Romans chapter 10. Congregationally, over the last little while, we've been thinking a lot about church security. And there's a real need to do that. We're living in times that are times that many of us have never experienced before, where you just have to stay on high alert. You have to be aware of your surroundings. You have to be alert to things that are happening around you, lest you get picked off. And I am so thankful for all of the efforts that we are doing along those lines to just help us all to be safer. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is something even more serious, because it focuses on the devil's efforts to destroy you. And when I say you, I mean the devil's efforts to destroy you. The devil targets people. And we're going to talk about that in a great way this morning. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we have here a text that gives us a wonderful promise. It says in verse 13 that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you. Let that stick in your brain there, that idea. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation He will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God promises there that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. And He promises there to always provide a way of escape for us. The problem is not on God's part. The problem is oftentimes on our part when we do not take the way of escape. We want what we want instead of taking the escape that will bring us out of the devil's snare. Having said that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is on the heels of God showing what God's people did in the Old Testament. How that they had seen all the love of God, and they had seen the power of God, and they had seen the wonderful provisions of God, and yet they still did what they did in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 5 it says of them, "But with most of them God was not well pleased." And it says, "For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." I have often said that you could start from the land of Egypt and you could just follow the blood trail. You could follow the body trail from there all the way to the promised land, or to the brink of the promised land, as they fail time and time again. Verse 6 says that these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And I think in particular there, it's a reference to their cravings for the things that they desired in their flesh. And really it's talking about their dissatisfaction with the manna that God had provided. Somebody once said, if you don't have a heavenly appetite, then none of God's menu will be satisfying to you. And that's exactly where they were. Verse 7 says that they became idolaters, as were some of them. And it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. They were idolaters. And the warning is that we must not do that. We must watch for anything that is driving us instead of God. In verse 8, it says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 fell. 23,000. It was on that occasion that Phinehas saw a man come into the congregation. And he's basically saying, yeah, look at this woman I brought, guys. Look at this Moabite woman that I brought here. He takes her into the tent, the man does, and Phinehas sees that, and with great zeal for God, it says he ran into that tent, and with one thrust of his javelin, he stuck both of them through. Doesn't take long to figure out what was happening when you stick with one spear and you shish kebab both of them. And the wrath of God stopped. 23,000. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. They lost sight of God. And they began to murmur against God. They lost sight of how good God had been to them. And I want to tell you, that's exactly what happens every time when we take our eyes off of God and we lose focus. It's the same thing that happened in the original fall of Adam and Eve. They lost sight of how good God had been to them and instead began to think about what God had not done for them. And Eve lusts and she reaches for the fruit that God had forbidden and she falls. In 1 Corinthians 10, God says that He wrote down every single bit of that for us. He says all these things were written for our admonition. And then He comes down to a word in verse 12, therefore. He says in verse 12, as you look at the screen, He says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We have heard those words over and over and over and over again, but we must never let them leave our ears. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Sandwiched between standing and falling in that verse is the admonition where the Holy Spirit is saying to us, take heed. Take heed. Take heed. Lest you fall. And that's the warning He gives to the man who thinks he stands. And so this is what God is emphasizing over and over and over in the text. Because Satan is vicious. And he never stops strategizing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with me and notice what it says in verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, in the context where we have all the mention of the armor of God, He says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, and catch this, against the wiles of the devil. Do you know what the word wiles means? The word wiles there, and you may have a footnote in your Bible that will say what it is. It's talking about the schemings of the devil. Now I want you to get the picture of this. Picture the devil gathered with his angels in a war room. And on the table around which they gather is a folder, and it has your picture on it. And inside that folder is vital information. Because Satan and his forces have been watching you, they've been paying attention to you, they've been noticing the demeanor of you, they are looking at whether you are weak or whether you feel strong, they have everything they want in the folder because they've been watching. And so he says that we must put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the strategizing or the scheming of the devil. The devil watches you and he learns you and he plans his attack. Spiritual warfare is real. I know that we have stuff built into every day that's evil. I mean, just to live every day is to have stuff that the devil has put all around us. There's peer pressure and there's drugs and there's alcohol and there's greed. And there's immodesty, and there's filthy language and sex, and that stuff is around us all the time. And so there is a sense in which every day that you live is an evil day. It's permeated all around you. But it seems to me that the Bible speaks of specific days when the devil makes you his target, when the devil plans an attack on you. You are asked for, and you are targeted. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Did you notice that verse talks about the evil day? It just seems to me that the Bible is trying to say that there's going to be somewhere along the way in your life when you're going to face a day that is not like any other day that you've ever faced. And on that day, you are going to have all of yourself to you that you may be able to stand in the evil day. It seems to me the Bible speaks of specific days where we can be targeted. Didn't Job have a day that was worse than all the others? Satan asked for him. In Job chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 6. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. God is in heaven, and it says beginning in verse 6 that there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." And then listen to Satan in verse 9. He said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." In other words, God, why wouldn't he serve you? Everything he touches turns to gold. You've blessed him abundantly. It's like you've got a fence around him, and nobody can touch him. He says in verse 11, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And God says to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Satan will be coming. He has asked for him. God allows it. Job is targeted. And in one evil day, he loses all of his stuff. And he loses 10 of his children. You want to talk about burying 10 kids? Digging graves for all 10 of your children? And then subsequently he loses his health. Satan asks for him. Peter had a day like that. Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 31 to Peter, "Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat." Basically, it seems to be the same kind of thing where he's going to find out whether this man is wheat or chaff. Satan has asked for you. And I want to tell you, no doubt Peter, looking back on the days of his life, would have to say, that was a day where Satan came after me. Didn't Jesus have a day that was worse than the others? He was led up by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And there the Bible says that Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, intense, as Satan comes after him. And then at the end of his life, Satan never gives up. He won't quit. He comes at the end of his life and Jesus is scourged and Jesus is crucified and evil men say all kinds of horrible things against him. An evil day where a mob of evil men are gathered around him. Satan never let up. In Luke the 4th chapter in verse 13, after Jesus was tempted by the devil, in Luke 4 and verse 13, the Bible simply says in verse 13, "When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until he had an opportune time." And what I'm trying to emphasize there is that the devil will leave you for a while. When you stand firm against him, he'll leave you for a while, but he'll come back. And what that verse says he's looking for is he's looking for an opportune time. An opportune time, just the right time, just the right bait, just the right moment to target you. Interesting thing about this is Job, Peter, and Jesus, all of these people
are regarded as being some of the strongest ever, especially Jesus. Which basically tells you is that nobody's off limits to the devil. He doesn't care how strong you think you are. He will come. And that's exactly what he does. Look at what we see here in regard to this. If he will come after those who are regarded as being the most devoted, do you think he won't come after you? The devil doesn't play favorites. He says, take heed. All of these people were targeted. And I'll just say this. As I look back over my life, there are specific days on the calendar of my life that may very well have been the days when there was an all-out attack against me. And I'll say this, if it wasn't that day, I tremble at what's coming. Satan asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. Satan is vicious and he never stops strategizing. Take heed. Because the Bible is replete with strong people who fail. There's a man in the Bible that in Acts 13 and verse 22 is referred to as the man after God's own heart. I don't think you could give a higher commendation after a man. Here's a man after my own heart. And yet you know what happened. Satan came after him, causes him to look out there at Bathsheba, and lust burns in his heart until he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and he falls. We talked earlier about Peter in Matthew 26 and verse 31. Listen to what Jesus says here, Matthew 26 and verse 31. Jesus says to his disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. And you know how that went. John Mark in Acts 13, a trusted comrade of the Apostle Paul, on that first journey, I don't know what in the world happened. No doubt he started out with great strength, but somewhere along the way something happened. And Acts 13 and verse 13 says that John Mark departed from them and did not continue with them on that journey. He fell. And then I think about a man that is mentioned in the Bible whose name is Demas. And one of the interesting things about Demas is mentioned three times by the Apostle Paul in three verses. In the first verse in which Demas is mentioned, he's referred to in Philemon verse 24 as Demas, my fellow worker. And you get the idea in looking at that, that Paul is looking at him and saying, yeah, that's the man. He's my fellow worker. He's laboring. He's on the Lord's side. He's going at it all he can go. Demas, my fellow laborer. But then the next verse where you read about Demas in Colossians 4 and verse 14, Paul closes that book and he just simply says that Demas greets you. There's no special commendation. He just says, Demas greets you. Nothing more than just Demas. And then the last time he is mentioned on the pages of Scripture, Paul has to say, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And when I look at those verses, I can't say for sure about what's going on in those verses. But you just wonder if something's not going on right here. How do you go from being Demas, my fellow worker, to Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world? All I know is that somewhere in there in the middle, he didn't take heed. And that's the idea. We must take heed. All of these people that we've talked about were perceptively strong people. Look at Proverbs the 7th chapter. In Proverbs the 7th chapter. Proverbs the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 21. It says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know that it would take his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray aside into her paths. For she, here it is, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, it says in verse 27, descending to the chambers of death. The Bible, replete with man after man after man that falls. Maybe right here is a good place for me to say that the devil targets people that we have great confidence in. The devil targets people that we look up to, elders, deacons, preachers, and you. The devil's so clever. The devil can come up with so many creative ways for you to secretly practice your sin. And he'll come up for ways for you to do that, secretly practicing your sin while you are consistently gathering with God's people to worship. Even as you are ministering to other people, he can still, in the midst of that, pull you into a secret world where you practice your sin. I know a minister who sat in on a meeting with a woman and the elders. And in that meeting, the woman told the elders that she had evidence that her husband was having an affair. She presented that evidence. And she was so reluctant to tell who it was with. She had it, but reluctant to tell. Finally, one of the elders said, "Who is it?" And she gave the name of the person that her husband was committing adultery with. It was the other elder's daughter. And the minister who sat in on that meeting said that the look that came over the other elder's face was a look that he will never, ever, ever forget. She had been such a tremendous help in the congregation. She had been a person who was so busy about the affairs of helping so many in the congregation. And at one point, she had even been an elder's wife herself. But wait just a minute, I'm not through. The man that she was committing adultery with was a deacon who, at the same time that they are involved in this adulterous relationship, he's teaching Bible class. And I don't believe that it was for a cloak. I don't think it was the desire that I'm going to use this as a cover-up. It's just the devil made him where he could do both. He can stand up and he can teach the people of God while secretly having his adulterous relationship with another leader, if you will, among the people of God. There's a man that I think of every time I study Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 it says, "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more than having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I remember this man asking the question, can being ungodly cause God not to love you? No. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Can being a sinner cause God not to love you? No. Verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can being God's enemy cause God not to love you? No. Verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. I've never forgotten those points. I have used them time and time again. Tremendous points delivered to me from this man. The same man who taught during months of marital infidelity. Some time ago, there was a minister in the Church of Christ that was arrested on 500 counts of possession of child pornography, taken off the very computer that he produced sermons on, traced his IP address right back to him, standing in the pulpit and secretly sinning. How? How? 66 years old. Take heed. The pain that's caused in that, I know from loving his sons. The pain that's caused to his wife, the tremendous harm that is done to the local congregation. I'm assuming they followed through, preaching one Sunday, withdrawn from the next. 500 counts of possession of child pornography. I once heard of a man in a denominational background, an elder who molested children, and 7 families were affected by it. In the aftermath of that, this man said to, or this preacher said to his secretary who did work for him and others, he said, Betty, the man's in his late 70s. He said, she responded with something I'll never forget. She said, oh, Chuck, they'll molest from a wheelchair. There's no age limit for the devil. He does not draw Social Security. He does not retire. Take heed. And we can ramble on and on and on like this, and we can shake our heads, and we can say, how in the world can that happen even among the most trusted leaders and servants around us? But the truth of the matter is this morning, if you don't take heed, you will fall too. Take heed. The Holy Spirit said, lest you fall. And me, I have to take heed. I have children that are looking up to me, who have always counted on me. I have grandchildren that are counting on me to make the path clear that they are to walk. I have a congregation of people who listen to me every single week that are counting on me to always be a man of integrity. Oh, the damage a fall would cause. Think of the damage of a fall. Take heed. And the reason we must take heed is because the Bible is replete of strong people who fail, and pride and overconfidence will make for an easy fall. Have you ever heard the old phrase, he was ripe for the picking? I kind of picture a fig tree. Carl used to have one. I used to like to get figs, and you'd go and you'd look for one that was ripe for the picking. It had developed. Everything had gotten to the point that you wanted it to get to so you could pick it. And that's what the Bible teaches that the devil is doing. He knows what bait to drop and he knows when to drop it. You see, there's some people that wouldn't fall today, but I can get him a few days down the road. And so pride and overconfidence can cause you to fall. Don't get cocky. In Proverbs the 16th chapter, listen to what it says in verse 17. Proverbs the 16th chapter and verse 17. In Proverbs 16 and verse 17, it says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, but he who keeps his soul preserves his way. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You hear that? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, it talks about a man who's overtaken in a trespass, which is the idea of he himself is surprised, like, how did I ever do that? But look at the admonition. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself." Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Wasn't it pride and overconfidence that led to the fall of Peter and all the apostles? You remember in Matthew 26, Jesus had taken them into the garden. Peter had already in great pride said, "I will never stumble." And he said that in the presence of some pretty strong men. They might fall, but not me. In Matthew 26, again, picking up in verse 31, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." And Peter says in verse 33, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And so said all the disciples. And then in Mark 14, when they go into the garden, in verse 37, he comes and he finds them sleeping and he says to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And he goes away and prays and speaks the same words. And he returned and he found them asleep again. And I've always noticed verse 41, he says to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough." It's almost like he's saying, if that's the kind of strength you want to have to meet what's about to come your way, come on, let's go. It's enough. And you know how he fared. Chapter 22 of Luke, verse 59. "Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed to Peter, saying, 'Surely this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I remember a man whose daughter had committed adultery. And he found out in the most shocking kind of way. And after he found out, he looked at me and he said, 'I was bragging.' And I said, 'What?' He said, 'I was bragging. Just last night, I was bragging about how all of my children are faithful to the Lord. Just last night, I was bragging.'" Which reminds me that even if today you are so proud, and I am so proud. We are so proud that our children and our grandchildren are serving the Lord. You ever heard the saying, "It ain't over till the fat lady sings"? You ever heard the saying, "Don't count your chickens until they hatch"? He doesn't quit. He doesn't stop. He doesn't let up. That's why Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Don't let spiritual pride cause you to let your guard up. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Quickly, I'll give you my final points. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to stay in the Word of God, and you're going to have to fill up. In Psalm 119 in verse 9, the psalmist said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Stay in the Word and fill yourself so full of God that Satan can't hardly get in. Be watchful and be alert, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't give the devil a foothold. In Ephesians 4 and verse 27, that's the very language. Ephesians 4 and verse 27 says, "Do not give place to the devil." In Romans 13, he will say it another way. Go to Romans 13 and verse 11. In Romans 13 and verse 11, he says, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Don't do things that make it easy for you to lust or anybody else to lust. I appreciate so much the encouragement that was given in the preaching that I did a couple of weeks ago on immodest apparel. The lust that is incited by it. Don't give the devil a foothold. Ask God to help you to see any wayward thoughts or ways in you. This is so crucial. I love this verse. In Psalm 139, in verse 23, the psalmist just prays to God and he says, "God, search me. Try me," he says, "and see if there is any wicked way in me. Search me, O God," verse 23, "know my heart, try me, know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you do that? Do you ever just sit down with yourself and just say, "God, show me. Help me to analyze. Help me to examine. Help me to see where I really am. Am I slipping? Am I falling? Where am I?" And nurture a band of brothers that will hold you accountable. James 5:16 talks about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to confess our faults one to another. You get you a band of brothers or sisters that will hold you accountable, and don't be offended when they do. I've got a preacher friend. One of the most common things he'll say to people is he'll say, "Hey, man, are you behaving, partner? Are you behaving?" And you just say that off the cuff, but you know, after a while, you just kind of register that he just asked me if I'm behaving. That's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. Are you behaving, partner? Don't be bothered if I ask you, how are you doing spiritually? You know, all the time we walk up to people and say, "Hey man, how you doing?" But what if we said, "Hey, how are you doing?" "Good. How are you doing spiritually?" Don't be offended by that. That's not accusatory. That's not even trying to say that I think there's a problem. I'm just asking, how are you doing? Because sometimes the way I think you're doing and the way you're doing is not the way that it needs to be. How are you doing? Develop you a band of brothers. There are some people who have been willing to submit themselves to strong accountability questions. In Matthew 5, I refer to it there as Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It'd be better for you to enter into heaven with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Strong accountability questions. Here's five that I like to use. Have you been with a woman anywhere this past week that might be seen as compromising? Have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? Have you spent adequate time in your own personal study of the Scriptures and prayer? Have you given priority time to your family? And the last one, have you just lied to me? If you're serious about being a Christian, you will not mind those questions being asked of you at any time, especially if the devil has had his way and you need to stand. What more can I possibly say today that will always make us take heed? But the good news is, if you'll seek God, He'll provide you with all the power to win. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The lesson is yours this morning. It's quite serious, isn't it? Take heed, lest you fall. If you can't examine yourself after that, and if I can't examine myself after all the time that it took to put that together, then something's wrong. Examine. And let's all be strong and faithful to the Lord. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation this morning, or if we can help you and pray for you, whatever we can do to be of help, come while we stand and as we sing.